The last weeks that God seems to have been speaking to me about the story of Scripture, that he seems to be just pointing me towards lots of different ways in which things fit together. I read a book by a chap called Scott McKnight recently, which was very much about that, about how the story fits together, his understanding of how the story of God just fits together, not just book by book, but as a whole, that here is a story that we've been given that's just really precious to us, and that actually the more we understand the smaller parts and the bigger parts, that we get that overview, that wonderful blessing of everything coming together. And the other book that I then picked up was a book about the Exodus. So it's not unusual that we've been thinking a little bit about journey this morning, because that's a little bit about what that I want to reflect upon this morning, that there's something about that journey. This book is actually coming from a Jewish perspective. It's coming from a place that tries to help me as a Christian understand the ways in which the Jewish population uphold the Exodus as such an important part of their life and history in a way that we probably don't. I think we accept on one level the Exodus as a story for us today. We look to the faith and confidence of Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. We look at those things and we receive encouragement and faith from those, but we don't necessarily hold that story alone as a treasure in the way that the Jewish people do. And I found this book really helpful and challenging in lots of different ways in order to just increase my horizon in terms of understanding the story itself. I don't know how you think of reading Scripture, but I think one of the interesting things about a Jewish reading of particularly the Torah is that it goes beyond just the factual nature. I think we know the basic premise of the Exodus, in that Moses, having a great long story and a dramatic story himself, just watch The Prince of Egypt if you're not sure of it, basically Moses goes to his stepbrother Ramses and challenges Ramses to let his people go, to be released out of Egypt into a promised land, what would eventually be a promised land. We know that that in its very simplest terms is the story of the Exodus itself, that we know it's a story of a journey from slavery to freedom. And actually, I think we can look at that story of a journey from slavery to freedom and gain something from that. We can receive faith and encouragement that that's something that God has done for his people. We can gain an awful lot from that. But I think there's another level on which the Jewish people receive this story, and it's more of they receive it in kind of a prophetic fashion. I'll explain that to you. Rather than just taking the story as a story of a journey from slavery to freedom, and for Moses, and the literal journey from slavery to freedom for those people, the Jewish reading of the Torah would often also say, well, how can I apply this to my everyday situation and understand it? So when the Jews come to Passover, there's an awful lot of questions. The symbolism of the Exodus is right there in front of them. And even as we share in a communion meal in a little while, the symbolism of Exodus and the Passover is absolutely there in the midst. But the question, the thought that goes around the table at Passover for your average Jew would be, how am I both in slavery and where are the places that I also need to find a place of freedom? That there's this mentality that says that this isn't only just a story that's about Moses and his people, but it's about there's a thought here about how am I in slavery and how can I be free? And I would call that kind of a prophetic reading of the story. How am I in slavery and how can I become free? And actually, it's there in the words of the story itself. This is one of the interesting things that I didn't know, something that I've learned this week, but the Hebrew name for Egypt is Mitzrayim. There you go. I probably pronounced it wrong, but that's the Hebrew word for Egypt. And it's the meaning of the word is that it's a narrow place. You might understand it as a narrow strait, but it's a narrow place. It's a confined place. So even in the name of it, you've got this concept behind the word that's still used today in lots of other languages for Egypt. This sense of confinement, of narrowness, of being trapped in that place. And I think it's something that's really interesting to ask yourself, to go through this process of saying, well, in what ways am I trapped? In what ways am I in that place of Mitzrayim? That I am confined, that I am in a narrow place. How am I in that place? And what places do I need to become free? Where are the places that I need to be liberated from? In what ways am I held back? How have I been confined? How have I been enslaved? Where am I restricted? Where am I held back? And what is it that holds me back? Is it something in my emotions? Is it something in my spirit? Is it something in the reality of my day-to-day? Now, there's a lot to understand about the Exodus, and probably at some point we'll journey through the whole experience of the Exodus in a longer series. We'll look at the ways in which God's people journeyed, and even, you know, because there is symbolism throughout the whole of that journey, the 42 different places that the people of God stopped along the way, the significance of those places, the names of those places become significant, the way in which they paused as they moved along. There's so much imagery in this. The way in which that the Exodus itself probably didn't happen all at once, but was much more likely to have happened in one burst, and then another burst, and another burst, as the people of God were freed, and how that changes our view of the Exodus. But at the heart of it is this sense, there was a place of confinement for God's people, and that they were released to a spacious place, bringing in some of that language from the psalmist this morning. So in thinking about this journey from Mitzrayim, this place of confinement and narrowness, to this place of freedom, I couldn't help but think then about some words of Jesus, which talk about very much the same thing, but in just tweaking the imagery a little bit. You may be familiar with them. But these are words from Matthew 7. From the Sermon on the Mount, and it's verse 13 and 14. If you want to look it up, that's fine. Just two verses, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it." How does that change your understanding of the things that we've spoken about in terms of narrowness and freedom, that confined place and freedom? It seems to be challenging those words, doesn't it? It seems to be bringing them out a little bit. So I thought we would journey through these words together and think about the imagery that Jesus uses. In Jesus' words, there are two roads. One road that's narrow and one road that's wide, which helps us to know that there are two choices. And Jesus seems to be pretty clear that there is no third way or middle way. I'm a huge fan of gray. I think the color suits me in large part, but I'm also a huge fan of sort of meddling in the middle of things. I really enjoy the challenge of looking to the middle ground in things and trying to understand, because life isn't often black or white, is it? It's not often that we're faced with binary choices. And actually, even when we come to places where we understand life to be black and white, life gets so messy that and I think my job is an awful lot about of mixing up and understanding what the gray bit in the middle is, and trying to understand where God is in the gray. But Jesus is very clear here. He says that there are two roads. Is that just because he thinks that, you know, is that just because he's insistent that actually there is only one way or another? Or do you think that this is just a tool of rhetoric? Do you think that this is just a good way to speak? It's a common preacher's trick, isn't it? To be able to say it's either this way or that. If I set up two opposing forces and I put two opposing opinions in front of you, you can easily make your choice and say, well, Nathan, I agree with that way. And the other way is so obviously wrong that it must be the way. Isn't that the sort of thing that I do? I've probably done to you on lots of occasions where I've set that up to you. But Jesus seems to be very clear here that it's one way or another. And I think it's helpful in terms of understanding image to say that he is saying that. Because what on earth would the middle ground be? What is it that it's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about here? I think actually it could be as simple that he's talking about the difference between heaven and hell. Could it? That actually he's being as stark as that. But actually I think it's also part of Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, setting up one thing against another, that there are two choices in so much of the Sermon on the Mount, that actually he's definitely following this pattern. The narrow road is hard. The wide road is easy. Don't you wish it was the other way round? I think most of us long for it to be the other way round, actually. That we picture that a life of good living, or perhaps we might say righteousness, or we might say that it's God's way, that ought to be the easiest way. But actually, in lots of ways, life teaches us that the very best things are not easy. Actually, they often involve hard work, they often involve perseverance, they often involve a force of desire and will. It's absolutely true for many, many things. And we find it easy to accept as long as someone else has done the work for us. I love looking at images that are taken from the top of mountains. But I confess that more often than not, I'm very happy looking at the image but not walking up to the top of the mountain myself. I can appreciate a good view. I appreciate the picture of a good view. But my confession, which ought to be obvious, is that very often I choose to look at the view from a picture rather than walking up to the top. But I accept. And I think we know and understand that actually the hard work, the effort, the desire, the will to do that thing is the thing that would bring the most benefit to me in all sorts of different ways. Why should life be easy? We know that the best views from the top of the mountain, it's hard to get there, and yet we still crave the easy. But I don't read in Scripture a promise that says, that God makes, that he says that the road will be easy. Do you read that anywhere in Scripture? Because I don't think I do. But we can have the assurance that where we get to, that the destination is worth it, that our striving is worth it, that everything that's involved in that journey is both redeemable and worth it. So when we look at this picture of this binary picture of a narrow road and a wide road, we often crave the wide road because it feels like it would be easy, and yet we're told very clearly that it's the narrow road that's the right way. Jesus says that there are two gates, that there's a narrow gate and a wide gate. We might even look to what Jesus says of himself in John 10 that says that he is the gate, though I think we're going to start mixing so many metaphors that I'll be covered in grey by the end of what I need to say. The picture we have is of a wide road and a wide gate, and that everything and everyone can fit through there. That you can fit absolutely anything that you want through this gate. You can take every bit of baggage that you want with you. That you can take everything that you feel is necessary for the journey with you. You can take 19 cases with you along this road. You can take whatever emotional baggage that you want with you. You can hold on to everything on this big and wide road. But again, that tells us something about that wide road, doesn't it? That it's so packed with all our stuff that it becomes much more about us than it does about God. I think this whole metaphor is about stripping things down and recognizing those things that are important. What luggage do you carry up to the top of a mountain? Am I likely to take 6 suitcases to the top of Catbells in the Lake District, bearing in mind that that's a nice, easy one that I would be more likely to walk up? Am I going to take 6 cases, or am I going to take that which is essential for that particular journey, for that particular day? Well, we know the answer to that question, don't we? But I think it's such a powerful image that on that wide road, it's people and carrying so many different things. Whereas on the narrow road, there just isn't the opportunity to take so much baggage with us. We take that which is essential. And actually, the image that I had consistently through my mind, that the only thing that you need for the journey is the cross that you need to carry. And again, we're challenging things across the different things that Jesus says. But isn't that true? What does Jesus say to us in that context? He says that you need to put everything behind you, to leave everything by the wayside, pick up your cross and walk with me. Now, Jesus is saying so many different things in that statement that that's a sermon for another time, isn't it? But what he is also talking about is putting behind us all of that emotional baggage, all of those things that have been done to us, all of those things that we feel, all of those unnecessary things, all of those things that we covet and hold on to. The things that we feel like are essential, but actually that we should have just let go of a long time ago. The things that we feel that we need. The things that we feel that we need to comfort us. All of those things. The narrow road, it's a serious road in that way, in that we pick up our cross and that we walk, that we simply walk with Jesus. Jesus says that there are 2 crowds, 2 destinations. To choose the narrow path actually may separate you. I think to walk the narrow path is sometimes about being out on your own a little bit. Sometimes that path can mean that your opinions differentiate yourself from other people. I'm so challenged by this, but I think if you rarely make different choices from the people around you, then I actually wonder often whether you're on the right path. I wonder that for myself, that when I begin to blend in to other people, that when I don't feel like the choices I'm making are distinct from the people around me, that actually I'm challenged by that. Because so often I think we choose to be different. So often we choose to set our actions, our activity, and our affections in different ways, that often we will need to make different choices. Now, that's not to say that we would have always a vast different opinion from the things that we hold to be true in this place. And we know that there are foundational things that we must hold to be true in this place. We spent a whole series looking at the Apostles' Creed in that way, recognizing that there are truths that we need to hold on to. These are the things that we can affirm together. In lots of other ways, we'll have different opinions. In lots of ways, we'll have diverse opinions. In lots of ways, we are very different one to another in this place, even this morning. But the call to us all is the same, to pick up our cross, to walk with him on this narrow road, to recognize that sometimes, even in this place, that we would need to stand up and say, actually, we need to be a bit different. We need to challenge and change some of the things that we're doing. That we need to stand out from the crowd in that way. Two different crowds. The wide place and the narrow place. And so we end up in that place of two different destinations. I remember listening to a quite brilliant sermon from a guy called Tim Keller. I don't know if you know Tim Keller, but he's a Presbyterian minister in the United States, based in New York. He's an excellent apologist. That just means that he's just brilliant at having answers and understanding where faith fits in the context of the world. If you've never heard him speak, it's worth listening to some of the things that he says. I don't agree with him in everything by any means, but actually I remember listening to this one particular sermon of his, and it was based on these two verses, and he puts it like this, so I'm borrowing the imagery that he uses, but it's there in the scripture, absolutely. He says that the wide road leads to a place of confinement, that beyond the gate is a place of confinement, that actually that it's futile to enter in that place. If we walk the wide road, that we will end up in that place where we are bound once again in slavery. And he says that the narrow road leads to a place of spaciousness. That though it may seem restricted, though it may feel like it's a tough journey along the way, that beyond the gate, we find that place of spaciousness. And I love that imagery, that thought that there is such freedom in walking with Jesus along the way. That there is such freedom in making that choice between one way or another. That there is such freedom in putting so much behind us, in letting go of so much rubbish in order to pick up our cross, to figuratively choose Jesus and to walk with him. That in that place, when we journey with him, when we're prepared to walk to the top of the mountain, to be equipped to walk to the top of the mountain, that actually we will find that place of spaciousness. Because isn't that what a view is? That as we stand on the top of the mountain, we're able to look out 360 degrees and see beauty and spaciousness, that we see God at work. That's the precious thing, isn't it, about walking up the mountain. And having now convinced myself that I probably need to walk up a mountain when I'm on holiday, I can only encourage you towards that place that says that you need to make a choice for the narrow path, because that choice is a journey from confinement to freedom, in the same way that as we reflect upon the story of the Exodus, that that's a journey from a place of confinement, of Mitzrayim, to freedom. I pray for you today that you would know that freedom, that you would choose today that freedom, and that you would encourage the people around you towards that freedom. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we delve deeper into your word, that we can find that ruminous, that spacious place. That whether we read from something that was written thousands of years before the other, that the message remains true. That you will us and want us to go from that place of confinement and slavery to that place of freedom and spaciousness. Father, thank you that you've given us the free will to choose. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you that that in itself is a sign of your mercy and love for us. And in that way, this morning, Father, help us to choose. We're not always great at choosing, we confess. We don't always get it right by any means. But help us to choose. Help us to choose what your Son said was the narrow way and the narrow gate. That even as we gather this morning, that perhaps you would lead us to recognize something within ourselves that is just a bit of baggage that we need to leave behind. Father, help us to do that this morning, whether it's in our feast, in our meal together, whether that's in responding in prayer at the end of our service and receiving some prayer ministry, or whether that's just in the journey of the next few days. Father, I pray that you would help us to leave that which is not important, that which is done with, behind. Help us to put things down for the sake of picking up our cross with you. And Father, thank you that over all of these things, that the image over all of that we've spoken about this morning is the cross. Your cross, which is the greatest symbol of liberation and freedom that we could find. Because, Father, you chose to send your Son in full sight of the sin of the world and taking the sin of the world upon his shoulders and putting it to death. Father, thank you for that resurrection day. That is the greatest explosion of freedom to the world. And by that power this morning, by that love, would you show yourself to us this morning and lead us on the right paths for your sake. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we approach the table, we'll sing together, "May the mind of Christ, my Saviour."